Dang, I would like go to that church with that kind of, yeah. Yeah. Hey, good morning to my 10:30 friends at Good Shepherd. I'm Talbot Davis. I am the pastor here. I'm really glad, whether you're live or whether you're live streaming, I'm really glad that you are connected with us today. I'm glad to connect back with you for this first message in this series called Control. And this particular message is called Control Freaks and What to Do About Them. Control Freaks and What to Do About Them. And one of the things that we say a lot at Good Shepherd, and if you're new, you won't know what it is, and that's fine. But if you're not new, one of the things we say a lot here is that the Bible is not a book, it is a library. Not book, is library. When I die, by the way, that's going to be on my marker. It's not book, is library. And this is one of those messages and one of those series where that's going to come out vividly, that we're not dealing with a book, but we are dealing with a library. And if you have your Bible with you, maybe one that looks like mine and fakes you out into thinking it's a book, or it's loaded on your phone, find 1 Samuel, Old Testament book, 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 11. And these describe events that happened at about 1,000 BC, so 3,000 years ago. And also, because the Bible is not a book, but it is a... Also, if you want to be super overachieving, we're going to also be looking at Psalm number 59. That's actually going to be the main area we're looking at, Psalm 59. Just keep a finger there at Psalm 59 and a finger at 1 Samuel chapter 19. And if you're like, I didn't bring a Bible and it's not on my phone, you're in luck. You don't have to keep a finger anywhere because the words are going to be up on the screen at just the right time. And so you'll be able to follow along. But we're going to see the way the history section of Scripture, that's 1 Samuel, works together with the song book of Scripture, that's the book of Psalms. And not only do we believe in this place, not book, is library, we believe in, and again, you may not believe this yet, but we like to be clear about where we stand in leadership, and we in this church in leadership, we believe there's no other library like it, that God breathed his life into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. We believe the Bible is inspired and eternal and true. And out of that conviction that we have here, we have a custom where some of you beat me to it, where when we talk about the Bible, we lift it up in the air. And again, if you're new, you're like, this is just weird. And we admit it, but we've discovered that this is a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community, that we're a collection of people who do not have life figured out. Most of us learn that from hard experience, amen? But we know who does, and so we're glad to surrender to his authority, amen? And before I keep talking, I gotta pray over everything I'm fixing to say, so let's pray. So Father, thank you for the goodness of who you are, and I pray that the everything that is good and right and true about the Holy Spirit of God would animate me, inhabit me, and so that all within the sound of my voice would be filled to the brim with the same goodness and life and joy of the Holy Spirit today. God, I'm glad to say I am powerless without you, but because of you, I'm never helpless. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we start this series, Control, with a message called Control Freaks and What to Do About Them, would you all like to see how history connects with diary and illuminates your control freakery? By the way, that question, the only answer acceptable, yes, we would like to see. History, diary, and how it's all going to shed light on your control freakery that's going on in your life. Because here's something that I know about you, and here's something that I know about me, and here's something that I know about everyone within the sound of my voice, live and live stream. You have people around you who are control freaks. People who often, with the best of intentions, they like to control their environment, they like to control their surroundings, and sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, They like to control the behavior and the outcomes of their friends and of their family. I mean, I got some of this control freakery in me big time, especially when it comes to environment and when it comes to surroundings, and it's Sunday mornings. Like every Sunday without fail, I wear two pair of socks. One is a big, thick, white pair of socks to keep my feet toasty and warm, and they're narrow in my shoes. But it says in the Bible, you cannot wear white socks with dark shoes. And so I have to have a second outer pair that makes me look a little bit more like a grown-up. I mean, this happens every Sunday. Every Sunday, I have to have my water in a black cup. Has to be black cup, because if it was a red Solo cup, you'd be thinking, come on, you'd be thinking all kind of things about what I got in that red Solo cup that you shouldn't ought to be thinking. After church today, I'm going to have a tomato with my lunch, because I have that every single day. It's as if I can be in control of this stuff over here, I can thrive over here. And some of you are like, this was my last Sunday at Good Shepherd Church, knowing just how weird. I thought you were weird. Now I really know it. But it's the other kind. It's the other kind of control freakery that I'm really interested in. The control freaks who try to control, manipulate, manage the behavior and even the outcomes of other people. And some of you were raised by parents who were very good at this. In fact, they were so good at control freaking when you were a kid that now that you're adults, they're still at it. They offer, well, can I give you just a suggestion? How about a little bit of advice? And inside you're screaming, but I'm 50. And then others of you, whether or not you were raised by a control freak, you work for, or worse, you work with a control freak. And every idea that you ever have is met with a better idea. The control freak, when you're in a meeting with them at work, they just get louder and louder and louder, as if increasing the volume will compensate for the decrease in wisdom of what comes out of their mouth. And then others of it's not so much someone that you work with or so, the parents who raised you. You're married to someone who's a control freak, and they, I don't know if you know this or not, married people, you ready for marriage 101? You cannot change your spouse. And despite the absolute impossibility of changing your spouse, your control freak spouse keeps trying to do exactly that with you, and it never works. And then others of you, you have a child who learned from the very earliest of ages that with a pout here and a temper tantrum here, that they could manipulate and they could control mom and dad, even though they're not a child anymore. They're still at it, and you're still being played. All the time you thought you were just being a good parent, and now you know, oh my gosh, I have been control freaked for years and years and years. And then maybe the greatest skill of any control freak ever is the ability to make you feel responsible for decisions that they made. I forgive you for everything I've done. And that is control freak perfection, Good Shepherd. And some of you right now, you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Now, he's not making any sense. And you know why? Because the control freak in your circle is you. All this time, you thought you just had this abiding interest in the best behavior and the best outcomes of people you love, but now you know something a little bit more sinister is going on, and you're not plagued by some control freaks around you because they identified you for who you are, and they all scattered. And so, yeah, it's you, and it's me, and it's so many of us. And after giving you that diagnosis, and after making sure that a whole lot of you look upon your closest relationships with a lot more suspicion than you did about 5 minutes ago, you're welcome for that, by the way. The very natural reaction of many of us towards control freaks is we take it so personally. We think they're trying to control me. They hate me. I'm taking this as a personal attack. I am taking this thing personally. I feel like I'm being hated and manipulated. And so what we do in kind is that we respond in the same way in reverse. The hatred that we feel becomes the hatred that we spew. We take it so personally, so we invent personal stuff on this control freak that we sense in our lives. And if that's you, if that's me, if that's all of us, and it is, I cannot wait to dig into this story that is this marvelous matching of diary and history and control freakery. Because no matter how bad your control freak is in your life, I am 99.9% sure that your control freak never hired a hitman to get you. And if I'm sure of that, I'm 99.975% sure that the control freak who hired a hitman to get you is your father-in-law. I'm sure that's not the case of anyone here. And yet that is exactly, precisely what's going on in the story we're going to look at today. Because there's two characters. David, who is the not yet king of Israel. This is after he has slain Goliath and before he sleeps with Bathsheba. So David is the not yet king of Israel. The other character is Saul, who is the very unstable current king of Israel, insanely jealous of David. In our day, we would say that Saul had issues. We would say that Saul was just looking for a safe space. We would say that Saul was bipolar. And I think we would be accurate in all of those diagnoses about King Saul. And by the time we get to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 11, the history section of the Old Testament, by the time we get there, Saul has already tried to kill David twice. And David marries his daughter anyway. David marries Saul's daughter, Michal. Now, why Old Testament people called their daughters Mike, I don't know, but they just did. We got to go with it. And why does David marry the daughter-in-law, or marry the daughter of a man who's already tried to kill him twice? That makes no sense until you realize, I bet there's people here and you have tried to appease your control freak. There's been someone who's had you under his or her thumb for so long that you acted against your own best interest in a desperate attempt to please them. And it's why some of you altered your appearance so they'd like you better, love you more. And others of you pursued a career that you really weren't interested in, but you thought it might make them happy. It's why some of you moved in with your control freak before you're married. Nothing good came of that. So yeah, we can understand or sympathize with why David does this thing that doesn't make any sense. We understand it, even though it seems idiotic. And so all of that is the back story. And David has now married Michal, and David he's a newlywed with Saul's daughter. And look how Saul welcomes David to the family. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Verse 11 says this: Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and kill him in the morning. Welcome to the family, my son. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. Now, Julie and I will be married 40 years in June, and she's from the Northeast, and I'm from Texas. And at the beginning of our relationship, I can guarantee you, her very New York father did not know what to make of very Texan me. But it never got this bad. I never woke up and there was a posse of hitmen out to get me. And yet that is what David wakes up to. His house is surrounded by hitmen. And so while he is cowering in his home, surrounded by this posse of hitmen, David begins writing. We'll get into that in just a minute. But we know that David begins writing while his home is surrounded, because if you look over at Psalm 59, so you got the history section, which is 1 Samuel. You got Psalm 59, which is several hundred pages later in your Bible, but they're describing the same thing. In time, they occur at the exact same moment. And look at verse 0. You're like, what? There's no verse 0 in the Bible. A lot of the Psalms have a little descriptive phrase at the very beginning that lets you know what's going on when the Psalm was written. We call it verse 0. And here's verse 0 of Psalm 59. Look at what it says. For the director of music, because the Jews used these poems, this diary, use it as their songbook, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, we don't know what that tune sounded like, of David, he's the author, a miktam, meaning a short piece. Then look, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Isn't the Bible cool? When you actually see that it's a library, when you see the ways that God arranges it all, doesn't it help you to love the Scripture so that we can adore the Scripture Savior? I love how it all works out. And so now we know, okay, David's house is surrounded by hitmen. David begins to write this down. And why? Why does David choose that moment when he's with his bride and his father-in-law welcomes him to the family with a posse of hitmen? Why does he choose that moment to begin writing? I have an Apple phone. I guess we call those iPhones, don't we? And a while ago, during those updates, you know, updates coming, you plug it in overnight, and then it tells you your update is finished at the end of the, when you wake up in the morning. And during one of those updates, Apple gave me this thing I did not ask for. I got a journal app. And the journal app reminds me, even though I didn't ask for it, it reminds me, oh, you just went to this point, which is kind of creepy. Like earlier this week, I went to the hospital to visit people in the hospital, and I got home, and a couple hours later, I get this reminder from my journal app, it's time to write about what you did at the hospital. And I'm like, no, it's not. Who are you? And but maybe, I don't know, maybe that's how it worked with David. Maybe when he's hiding from his father-in-law, this kind of thing pops up on it. We got a picture of it. This kind of thing pops up on his device that there he is, and it tells him to journal. And so David's like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and journal. Because here's what he says. His inspired diary becomes our inspiring songbook. And look how it opens up in verses 1 and 2 and 3 of Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers. And save me from those who are after my blood. Well, now you know how precisely they were after his blood. Verse 3, see how they lie and wait for me? Yeah, they're all around his house. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. Well, yeah, your house is surrounded by a posse of hitmen, and you're going to be praying, deliver me, Lord. Get me out of here, Lord. Deliver me. Makes total sense. If you didn't know the story behind the story would be like, what? But now that you know it, it's like, God's so cool. Look at verse 5. Skip down to verse 5. You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, they're first dropping the first hint there that this thing is about more than just David and Saul. You who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. Now, that's not on any Hallmark cards, is it? I guarantee no church has Psalm 59, verse 5 here, and then the words to it on the back. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. See you on Sunday. That does not work. That does not work. And yet this psalm is so raw and it's so real. And then look at verse 6 and verse 14. He's speaking about the posse of hitmen. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. Verse 14. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. Now, we think of dogs, and we think they're furry and cute, and we have them as support animals, and adopt one, please. And I even saw an ad for a new dog food that its makers guarantee if you feed this food to your dog, their breath will smell better. And I'm like, please, will you forgive me if I'm not the one to check to see if the breath smells better or not? But that's how we've been conditioned to think of dogs. Well, in ancient Israel, they didn't think that way about dogs at all. Dogs were almost never domesticated. They were scavengers. They were vicious. And people were legitimately scared of dogs. And so no wonder that David compares the posse of hitmen in a way we never would, but made perfect sense to them. These guys are like barking, braying, dogs looking up at my house, trying to get me to come out. And then verse 15, look at what David says there. Verse 15, he goes on right after those braying dogs. They wander about for food and howl if they're not satisfied. So they're all around the city. They don't get no satisfaction. They keep howling. They keep after me, but I am not giving in to them. And so again, we see so much more is going on than just a feud between Saul and David, a mano control freak. That just because Saul has David under his thumb, that's not all that the story is about, which really comes home in the last part of verse 13. Look at what verse 13 says. David puts it this way. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. Huh. Remember, he's been dropping hints throughout this thing that feels personal between me and Saul is actually bigger, with bigger implications and bigger consequences. And when I realize that David's way of dealing with this control freak in his life, when David's diary, his inspired diary that becomes our inspiring song, when I realize he keeps going back to the fact that this thing between me and Saul is not personal because Saul ultimately isn't really mad at me. The real object of Saul's anger, the real one at whom he expresses all his fury, is God. Saul wants to control me because he's so frustrated that he cannot control God. Saul has so much fury towards the people in his life because the job of being God is already taken. Saul wants it. Saul wants to be God, but that job is already taken. Can I hear an amen that job is already taken? And so Saul decides to direct the fury that he feels at God. He decides to express it towards David by trying to control him. And so here's what I want you to know. When you realize, this thing that seems like a mano feud is so much bigger than that, here's what I want you to know. Every one of you who feels like you are under the thumb of a control freak at work, at home, even at church, it's this. People try to control you because they can't control God. It's not personal. It's really sort of pagan that your control freak wishes that they could control the Lord like pagans control all the little statues and statuettes in Israel. It's not personal. The fury that you feel when you feel like, man, why do my parents, why does my child, why does my boss, why does my coworker, why am I so vulnerable to being controlled? The fury that you feel is really directed at the Lord. People try to control you because you're a stand-in for the God they can't control. And Saul didn't discover, or David didn't discover this until he was writing in his diary, till his journal app popped up on his device and he began writing. I want you to discover it now. I want you to realize that the control, and I at 9 o'clock, I had so many people coming up to me afterwards and saying like, you have no idea. You have no idea the control freaks that I have in my life. And I want you to discover it now, because the good news that emerges from it, when you realize you're not the target, that helps you to understand you won't be the solution. That you're able, they're not really mad at me. They're not really trying to control me. They're trying to control God. I will let God deal with it. I will let God be vindicated through it. Because you're going to get all wrapped up in the emotion. You're going to take things personally that are not personal. And you'll respond with the kind of hatred, the kind of vitriol that does nobody any good. But when you're able to step back and you're able to realize, they control me because they can't really control God and they're just frustrated about that. Lord, would you deal with them? And God will. We know that God will. Look at verse 8. I love verse 8 of Psalm number 59. But you, and then this is a verse that seems vindictive, but it's just facts. Verse 8, but you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all those names. Those are another verse that nobody puts on the back of t-shirts, do they? But the idea that David wants you to know is that God can't be vindictive because he will be vindicated. That he really will have the last laugh. We can laugh now at life, because we know that Jesus will ultimately have the last laugh in the universe. He's already defeated the final enemy, who is death, and that defeat will be made public, will be made universal at the end of everything. People try to control you because they can't control God. And David just wants Saul and everybody else to know, man, you can keep applying, you can keep submitting that job application for the role of being God, and you will keep being turned down for that job because there is only one and it's already taken. Amen? Having said all that, having liberated you from the responsibility of reacting to your control freak, there are a couple of questions that I want you to jot down. We're going to throw these up on the screen. A couple of questions I want you to jot down. I think they're pretty pivotal. And the first one is this. Do I tolerate, if when I was talking about all the control freaks, you're like, yeah, that's me. Do I tolerate an alternative reality to preserve a relationship that doesn't ultimately deserve preservation? Does your control freak convince you that wrong is right, that down is up, men or women, all to get you to the place where, yes, I believe in your alternative reality. Will you stay in the relationship, please? If that's the case, that's not a relationship worth preserving. Second question. Why do I take things so personally that are not personal? And that can be true of so many of us. We internalize, we take all this stuff in, we harbor it, we hold it so close, we take it so personally. And I have learned that it's been such a liberating realization just over the last year or so. I mean, I will be like, well, why are they ignoring me? Why am I being overlooked for this? Why does this honor go to somebody else? And God's been like, Talbot, they're not ignoring you. They're not even thinking about you. And that's so freeing. Oh, it's not a big deal. I never crossed their mind. It's all okay. God's got this and God's got me. And then the third question, and this is for you who are likely control freaks. Am I a pagan? Pagans have little statues and little statuettes that they love to control. This is why in the worst of pagan religions, you manipulate a god before that god manipulates you, and that's why they have child sacrifice. And so are you one of those people, and you hide it under the guise of, I'm just trying to be helpful. No, you're not. It's just a suggestion. No, it isn't. Do you try to control the people you love the most in your life? And as you do it, you're driving them away. It's all because the real one you wish to control is God, and that is not happening. This is hard. This is hard stuff. And these are hard questions. And some of you may have a really hard road ahead. You've realized today, yeah, my control freak doesn't hate me like I thought they did. They hate the Lord. I still don't know what I'm going to do about it. I still don't know where the power is going to come from. Well, who else? Who else was surrounded by a posse of hitmen? Who else was surrounded by a posse of hitmen that were sent at the behest of authority? Who else was lifted up, and below him was the baying and the barking of scavengers? Scavengers who were themselves so pagan that when they could not control him, they crucified him. And who else could not be controlled by man because he was completely controlled by the Father? And who else, Good Shepherd, who else was crucified to show God's love and resurrected to show God's power? It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. And you can't deal with the control freaks in your life, but by his resurrection power, because Easter may have been last Sunday, but his resurrected life continues to this day, amen? By his resurrected power, you can have the strength, the inward strength and the outward strength to realize, yeah, they used to control me, but why should I be controlled by them when I can be controlled by him? People try to control you because they can't control God. The good news for you and me and all of us is that we have this privilege, this honor, this beauty of being 100% controlled by our Father who art in heaven. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you that your resurrection power continues to this day. And I pray, Lord, for all the details of all the households and relationships and workplaces we've touched on, that you would pour out your marvelous power that conquered the grave, and you would pour that out on everyone within the sound of my voice. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, to the glory of the Father, we pray these things. Amen.